Well, good morning, saints. It's a marvelous morning to be able to gather unto the Lord. It is a special privilege of those that are on to be able to share in the table of remembrance of Him. That is what so encourages us. But we need to remember as we gather around that table, in honesty before our Lord Jesus, worshiping Him, glorifying Him, responding to all of His love, that it's also a pleasure for Him. And I always feel like the Lord's table, though we gain so much in remembering Him, that it's really for the Lord. It's His table that He's invited us to. So we're thankful this morning that we've had this opportunity to share in such a way. And I hope that as we come this morning, that preciousness of our Lord Jesus will remain in our hearts as we share in His Word. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord, we are so thankful this morning. Lord, what love, what mighty grace poured out towards us sinners, and Lord, how much you have offered back to us, Lord, for the undeserving and often unwilling. But Lord, you have given your life up for us, and Lord, you continue to give that life to us. You indeed are our portion forever. And Lord, we ask this morning that you would bless your word, that you would use your word to help us, to encourage us, to strengthen us, to transform us into the image of Christ, Lord. Your word that is so mighty, your word you said that you're using to wash all the wrinkles and spots out of your future bride. Lord, we're thankful this morning for your word, and we ask that it would be alive and powerful, and Lord, we would get beyond the letter of your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I have been sharing on this thought of something for himself. Now, that little phrase came from a testimony that was given at our last, was given at one of our open testimony times. Something for himself. And that has really stuck with me and has been on my heart. The Lord is doing something for himself. Is for him, but we have been included in it. What a marvelous thought. God has something so big in his heart, and we've been included in it. And so it's a marvelous thing, and it's just on my heart that we discover or rediscover the glory of being included in this great thing that he is doing. And maybe the Lord to open our eyes to see more fully what this something for himself is. It's a precious thing. Now, let's begin by reading chapter 21, verses 2 through 3 in the book of Revelation. Revelation 21, 1 through 3. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And then I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, "Behold, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with him and be their God." When we get to this chapter in the book of Revelation, we are about to move into eternity future, out of time completely and into eternity. And in this book, this revelation is called Revelation. The book of Revelation, it is of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it is the summing up of all the revelation of our Lord Jesus that we see in the book of the Bible, all the way from Genesis to Revelation. I think in the beginning there was this garden, this place where God would come. And in the book of Revelation, we see this tabernacle where He wants to dwell. And remember how He came to Adam and Eve in the cool of the day for fellowship. And here, He says, I will dwell among my people, and they will be my God. You see, what is happening is the fulfillment of what is hinted at in the book of Genesis is happening and being finalized in the book of Revelation. It's interesting. In the beginning, we see a wedding. We see a bride, Eve. Something out of Adam brought back to Adam as his bride. In the book of Revelation, in this chapter, what we're seeing the heavenly Jerusalem, and it said it's being brought down from heaven as a bride adorned for her husband. We see the fulfillment of what we see a picture in the book of Genesis, a bride for our Lord Jesus Christ. But we also see that it is the place where God desires to dwell. What a magnificent thing is going on. What I want us to see, brothers and sisters, is this has been on God's heart from the time of eternity past. We know the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. That was because man had fallen and was unable to fulfill God's purpose of a bride for His Son and a habitation, a home for Him to dwell in. But brothers and sisters, the mighty act of redemption in which the Lord Jesus poured out His life for us that our sins might be dealt with, hallelujah, and forgiven forever and forgotten forever, done away with forever, brothers and sisters. Eternal forgiveness. That He might get mankind back on track to be a part of that something that He had so much in His heart. Well, in Revelation we see this fully matured bride. We also see the complete house for God. In Revelation chapter 21, first what we see is the bride, the city. The city is a bride, the helpmate for Christ. Brothers and sisters, that is the Father's gift to His Son. Something He's had on His heart from the very beginning. A gift for His Son, whom He loves so much, whom is the apple of His eye. He is precious to God. You know, He broke through heaven at one point and said, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." Praise the Lord. The Father's gift to His Son. And we are included because we're to be a part of that bride. And you know, the Son loves the Father. And what we see secondly is a city coming down. And there's an announcement made at this point. An announcement. It's like heaven needs to know, earth needs to know what is coming, what is on God's heart, what He's getting, what He's finally been after all this time through eternity past, through this period we call time in which we live, what He's been getting to. He says, the announcement, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell among them. The tabernacle, brothers and sisters, something for Himself, but we are included. Now, I'm really giving a review because you've got to get what's important. You've got to get to the foundation of what God is doing, what your purpose in life is all about, what He is doing for Himself. You need to know it, or it might escape your attention, and you might not find yourself being able to enjoy the fullness of what you have been born for. And Christ will miss a lot. So, I want us to really know. In the last two messages, I've been sharing about this matter of a home for God, His house, His tabernacle. In the Old Testament, we have two types. We have, or really three, but we have I mentioned the tabernacle. I said that the tabernacle was where God wanted to dwell in the midst of men. In the nation of Israel, right in the midst of all the tribes, three on the north, three on the south, three on the east, and three on the west. All the tribes. He was in the middle. But He could only be there because He had a dwelling place that was suitable for Himself. And what I have mentioned, the reason the tabernacle was suitable for Him is everything in that tabernacle speaks of Christ. He is surrounded and engulfed by His Son, Jesus Christ, and all the works that He's accomplished. And we went through quite a bit of detail of various parts of the tabernacle. And a matter of fact, when God told Moses on the mountain, when he was up there 40 days and 40 nights, He gave him every detail for the house, for the furnishings, for the clothing, for the materials of how to build that house, for all of the feasts that were to be carried out, and all the service of the priest, everything in exact detail. Nothing could be changed or nothing could be omitted. It's because it had to be made strictly in accordance with God's heart. And everything speaks of Christ and His work on Calvary. Speaks of Christ. And that's why God was pleased to dwell in that tabernacle. And then we know the tabernacle was a temporary. It was while they were wandering around in the desert. And they did enter into the promised land with it. But eventually, we know that David came into power. And the first thing he wanted to do was take back Jerusalem from the enemy, which he did. And then he built a place for to bring the tabernacle and that God might be in their midst. And eventually, he said, this has been suitable. And this has been an appropriate place for God while we were traveling and moving about in the desert. But I want Him to have a permanent place. A permanent place. A temple on this earth. And I think this temple is a precursor to the one we see in Revelation. It is permanent. It is eternal. It is forever. The house that he was after. And so the David prepared all the materials for the temple. And he built it exactly according to the pattern God gives him. At least his son Solomon actually builds it. He prepares all the material. The Lord Jesus Christ, through Calvary, prepares all the material for His house. And the Holy Spirit is seeing that it is all built in accordance with the pattern. Well, we know when our Lord Jesus came to earth, the tabernacle was gone. The temple was there, but it was just a shell. The presence of God was not there. In fact, the Lord Jesus said, "It's supposed to be a house of prayer for my Father, and you made it a den of thieves." It was not a place, a house for the Lord anymore. But God had His house among men, and that house was His Lord, was the Lord Jesus Himself. It said, "All in Colossians, all the fullness of the Godhead dwells in Him bodily." All the fullness of the Godhead dwelt in our Lord Jesus Christ. He was the temple of God. He has always been the temple of God, represented in the tabernacle and in the temple itself. All the fullness of God dwell, and it was sufficient. It was suitable to God that all the fullness might dwell in that physical body of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that physical body was suitable to carry out the work of redemption. but it was also veiling much of the glory of God. Now, John said, we beheld His glory full of grace and truth, and we see the glory of the grace and truth in our Lord Jesus Christ. But all the fullness of that glory, it was shielded by that body. And He was limited, brothers and sisters. But in that body, He carried out the work of redemption. All the sins of the world were put on that body of our Lord Jesus Christ. And He was crucified in judgment by His Father for all the sins, your sins and my sins. But it was not, that body was not suitable to show forth all of His glory. After our Lord Jesus was crucified, after He was buried and resurrected and ascended back to the throne, we know that the Holy Spirit was poured out upon His head. And it came down upon, first upon the head, and then down upon those 120 saints that were gathered, waiting for what the Lord said was to come. And it was Pentecost, the birth of the church. The church was born because the head was anointed, and that anointing came upon those 120, and they became the church, the living organism, the living body of our Lord Jesus Christ. And brothers and sisters, it was also the house of God. It was where it was filled with God, that house was. It was His place of glory. Finally, God has a temple that is not only suitable, but sufficient to show forth all the glory of Christ. Now, as we look at the church today, we say, boy, something is missing. What it is we're in time. We're in a place of transition, a place of transformation. And we, the living stones, are being built together and transformed into a house for the Lord, for God. Now, God already has it in Christ. It's already secure in eternity because with God, there's no time, the beginning and the end. He sees He has the end already. But we are now being brought into what is already secured in Jesus Christ. And that is a house for God, with Christ being the chief cornerstone, and we, the living stones, built upon it. Now, in Matthew 16, in His revelation to Peter, He says to Peter, He said, "Thou art Peter, a stone." And upon this revelation of me, of the massive rock, Jesus Christ, remember Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And upon that revelation, God said, "I will build my church." And He says, "Peter, you're a stone." And what He's really saying is, you're a living stone, Peter. And you're going to be built together with many stones and become the house of God. And that's what Peter says, that we are living stones built together for a house of God, a spiritual house, to offer up spiritual sacrifices. In Matthew 18, when the Lord is, they're dealing with this matter of a brother who has been sinned against, and they're dealing with that matter, and the Lord speaks, and finally He says, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst. Brothers and sisters, that's the local church. The local church is absolutely necessary in order for God to have His universal church. It is in the local assembly where this transformation is taking place. And that is why it is so important that we be living stones joined together. And today I want to share a little bit on Bethany once again. You know, Bethany, if you really think about it and really see it, Bethany represents the local church on earth. And we can gain a lot by looking at Mary, Martha, and Lazarus and that house where they lived in and what occurred there to really see what is going on in the life of the assembly, in a life of an assembly given to Christ. And so today I just wanted to start with this thought that by looking at Bethany we can see what God is after and what God is doing today on earth. That if finally He might have that tabernacle made without hands in eternity. Well, let's turn to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. That's not right. Yeah, maybe it is. Luke 10, 38 through 42. And now it came to pass, as they went, talking of Him and His disciples, that He entered into a certain village. And we know that village is Bethany. And He entered into the village, and a certain woman named Martha received Him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard His word. But Martha was encumbered with much serving and came to Him and said, "Lord, dost thou not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me." And Jesus said to her, "Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful, and Mary has chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her." Well, we see a microcosm, I think, of the local church here, and there's much to be considered. First of all, when you read that first verse, it says, "And a certain woman named Martha received Him." He was received. At Bethany, He was received. His presence was desired. That's the way it should be in the local assembly, the Bethany. Really, His presence is what's important. And you desire it. You, even when we come together, we should always be aware by faith through His of His presence in our midst. And He was present, and He was welcomed there. You know, when He went to the temple, He was not welcome. But He's welcomed here at Bethany, at her house, a place where He was valued and where His presence was valued. He was at home there. It's a place He could go and be at home. In contrast, Bethany, with the world that He walked in, with the religious world of Judaism and even His own people Israel, quite a contrast. The Apostle John, in that opening chapter to his gospel, where he tries to reveal to us who Christ is and what Christ's heart is, he says, "He was in the world, The world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He wasn't welcomed by the world. Yes, there were a few shepherds in the field, wasn't there? Welcome. Have to be there. I think of the three kings that came to welcome him. Well, he came unto his own, but his own received him not. The nation of Israel, when he came among his own people, they rejected him instead of receiving him. But at Bethany, he's received, brothers and sisters. I think often on an individual, for us individually, sometimes the Lord comes knocking on our heart and we won't let him in. We need to let him in. We need to receive our Lord Jesus in our lives individually, and it should result in him being received in the assembly of two or three. I think it's interesting that there's three here, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Well, what a tragedy it was for our Lord Jesus to be rejected by his own. This world that he made and all that he created and all the people that was born as a result of his creation rejected him, did not receive him. But at Bethany, the key word is he is received and he is welcomed. His presence is valued. Secondly, it said she had a sister called Mary, which sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Bethany, the local assembly, is where we should be at the feet of Jesus. At his feet. Hanging on every word. Often the Lord speaks to us and we don't hear, doesn't he? But brothers and sisters, his word is precious. And that's what we see in Mary here. A sister who hung on every word and who responded to our Lord Jesus Christ. Mary was humble. Brothers and sisters, how the Lord desires that he have a humble people before him. Not only humble, but teachable. Mary just wasn't listening to high thoughts and great dissertations. She was listening that she might learn. She was listening that she might grow. She was teachable. She was teachable. You know, that's what meekness means. Teachable. Moses, it says, was the meekest of men. And often we say, boy, he certainly wasn't meek at all. But he was, because he was teachable. Teachable. Well, thirdly, we see that he is served. Martha is serving. She's running around. She's preparing a meal. Remember, she had to prepare a meal not only for him, but for those disciples that were with him. And so she was quite busy. But she was serving the Lord. That is, Bethany is where the Lord is served. But we see an issue arises. Martha finally becomes a bit indignant. She's serving and working so hard, and her sister is sitting at the feet of Jesus, and she said, I need help, and looks like it's pretty obvious I need help, and she's just sitting there. So heavenly minded, but no earthly good, you know. But that was not the issue. Martha thought her sister had an issue. The Lord, I'm sure, startled her in his response. First of all, I was a little startled at Martha's speaking to the Lord. She said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her, come and help me. You know? She was the head, right? She was the head of the household. Lazarus was supposed to be the head. But anyway, we know who ran the household. It was Martha. She was a strong person, very strong. She was a doer. She saw that things got done. The Lord needs doers. But He had to adjust Martha. He had to show her something. What that tells us is that in Bethany, the cross is active. And there's many opportunities with these conflicts sometimes with brothers and sisters for the cross to do its work at Bethany. It's not, we are in the process of becoming the house of God. We are the house, but we're also becoming. And brothers and sisters, the cross has got to be active. All of our flesh has to be dealt with. All of our fleshly things need to be dealt with. You know, the Lord Jesus was very emphatic. He said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up the cross and follow me. For this is Matthew 16, by the way. Whosoever will save his soul life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his soul life for my sake shall find it. In other words, brothers and sisters, our soul has to be dealt with. It is flawed. Our soul life is flawed. Why? It's because of the sin nature. We're basically self-centered. And self is always exposing itself. But Martha doesn't realize it. And so the Lord says to her, Martha, I know you're getting ready. And she was. She was busy as a bee. It was important to her. She was fixing that special meal for the Lord Jesus. Her heart, you know, she wanted to serve the Lord. And she was a doer, and she was going to get this thing done. And then she sees her sister sitting there, and I'm sure she's thinking, oh, there comes that sentimental sister of mine again. You know, I have run up against this all the time. I'm so busy trying to get things done. And she's just kind of meditative over there. You know, just enthralled with the Lord. Well, she goes to the Lord. And she said, Lord, don't you care? Don't you care? My sister's leaving all the work up to me. You need to tell her. You need to correct her. You need to tell her to, you know, straighten up. Come help me. Lord's very gentle with us, thank God. Even with our flesh. But He has to deal with it. So He says, Mary, you're troubled about many things. You're running around. You're so busy. All that you have on your mind is fixing this meal. Mary, you don't have your priorities right. I know you're fixing the meal for but you're missing the main thing. Yes, I need a meal. I like to eat. But I didn't come here for the meal. I came here. This is my home. This is my place where I can fellowship. And I wanted to be in fellowship with you and Lazarus and Martha. I mean, Mary. You're missing the fellowship. You're missing the main thing. In all of your business. Martha, you are serving, but you're not listening. There's a real clash of personalities that has brought this out. As I said, she's a doer. And some of you in this room are real doers. You know, let's get this thing done. Let's get it done. And Mary is more contemplative. But the Lord is trying to really help Martha here. Not only is he dealing with our priorities, but he's dealing with the self life. And that is hard. And that is painful, brothers and sisters. You know, it says we're to be transformed into the image of Christ. That transformation is into the perfect humanity of our Lord Jesus Christ. That transformation is not into deity, but into His perfect humanity. He was the perfect human being. And you know, we all have different personalities. Stephen has also said in the past that our personalities are the shape of our soul, and that shape tends to remain fairly constant, though it can be altered some. But the problem with it, with our soul life, is the flesh. It's getting in the way of what God wants to do. This living stone has to be worked on a little bit, chiseled, some rough edges knocked off, the dirt removed, the dust removed, the flesh. So, the Lord wants to free her personality into all that it is to be. Now, each one of us, no one person can represent all of the humanity of Christ. But each one of us has been designed especially, usually with some special feature. And that will be brought forth as living stones built together, and we see all the glory of Christ in one another. Now, brothers and sisters, we really do need to be looking for Christ in one another. The flesh will pop up, and the Lord in Bethany, in the house of God, where two or three are gathered, the Lord in their midst, the Lord is dealing with the flesh life, the self. Now, what is this with Martha? You have to remember that with doers, their great satisfaction is getting it done. It satisfies them. You know, if you're a doer, you know, that's your satisfaction. You're getting your satisfaction by getting this done. It's for the Lord. I'm doing it for Him. Brothers and sisters, she was doing it for Him. But I have to say, she was also doing it for herself. It brought her pleasure to do this. It was self. Self was there. And the Lord recognized it. And in gentleness, I think the Lord is being pretty gentle, He tries to correct her. Self-satisfaction. In other words, the satisfaction of being able to do that was replacing her fellowship with the Lord. And the Lord wanted her to see that. That He was her satisfaction. He was to become her satisfaction. Now, brothers and sisters, I don't know what satisfies you, but I had to confess before the Lord, Lord, are You truly my satisfaction in this life? Are You the one where I get true satisfaction? Or is it in the things that I do? Or is it in sharing Your Word? Or is it doing this or that? I have to say personally, when I get down, you know what I do? I go and do something that I can accomplish. Even cutting the yard, as much as I don't like to do it. I got to get something accomplished. But I really need to find my satisfaction in Him. May our hearts turn to Him. Well, anyway, the flesh is dealt with in fellowship and at Bethany. I have found also, brothers and sisters, in serving the Lord, I find myself at times frustrated. Just feel like, you know, I'm running around, I've got to get this done, something in the house or whatever it may be, and serving in some way. I got to get this done. I get frustrated. Why doesn't somebody see that this needs to be taken care of? And it's frustrating. And the Lord showed me something. He said, look, when you're serving Me, do it as unto Me. It doesn't matter whether you have help or not. Just do it unto Me. And you know, amazingly, when our hearts get adjusted, the flesh is dealt with, it gets done. Miraculously, the Lord just moves. That's been my experience anyway. But thank God, the Lord loves us so much that He deals with our flesh. Secondly, I think she was struggling a bit because she didn't feel like she was being appreciated. Unappreciated. Now, the Lord, I'm sure, appreciated what she was doing. But He saw something that was really interfering with her spiritual life and growth. The self-life, brothers and sisters. And so He saw that that needed to be dealt with, and that she needed to know that He was her priority. Well, so He begins to correct her. You know, thank the Lord, she received the correction. Later on, as we'll see when we get to Lazarus, Lazarus being raised from the dead at Bethany, eventually, I'm sorry, I got the wrong story. Simon the leper, they have a feast the night before Jesus is taken away to honor Jesus at Simon the leper's house. He said, Martha is serving, but there's no rebuke, but she's still serving. You see what I'm saying? The personality is still there, but it's been adjusted. And so praise the Lord for that. Praise the Lord. And I'm also thankful that she was not offended. You know, it had been very easier for her to be offended, right? When the Lord said, Martha, instead of dealing with Mary, He deals with Martha. Mary could have easily said, the Lord just doesn't appreciate me. He doesn't appreciate all my service. He doesn't see it. Mary's the one with the problem. I'm not. I'm doing all I can. He just doesn't appreciate me. I say that because of the strong way in which she was trying to order the Lord around. He doesn't appreciate me. She could have been greatly offended at that point and said, I will never invite him to my house again. No way. But thank God, the Lord prevailed. The Holy Spirit prevailed in her heart, and she wasn't offended. How easy it would have been. Just think about it. Never invite him again. You know, I think there's been saints that have been offended by the Lord. Often we say, you know, the Lord could never offend me. Of course He can. He deals with our flesh, and that's offensive. And sometimes we can push the Lord out of our lives, offended with Him for years. Be careful, brothers and sisters. The Lord is dealing with us all the time. You know the Lord's words to John the Baptist. Remember those words? John the Baptist was in jail. He's going to have his head taken off. And he sent a message. He said, is this really the Lord? You know, if this was really the Lord, I wouldn't be in this predicament. I certainly wouldn't be losing my life. And the Lord responds to him, didn't even come. You see, it's spiritual. It's love. And the Lord sends a message back to him and says, blessed are the unoffended in me. Blessed are the unoffended in me. Well, brothers and sisters, Bethany, sometimes the cross is active. And thank the Lord for it. Well, the Lord is making something for Himself. Now let's turn to John chapter 11. the next incidents we see of Bethany. John chapter 11. It's the raising of Lazarus. Now, I'm going to have to read a good bit of this or you're going to miss it. And so this will take a few minutes. Now, a certain man was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. And it was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with a hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he thou lovest is sick. And when Jesus heard that, he said, now listen, this is what his message back to him was. This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister Lazarus. And when he had heard therefore that he was sick, he waited 2 days in the same place. Then after that he said to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. And his disciples said unto him, Master, the Jews have sought to stone thee, and you're going there again? And Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in a day? And any man walks in the day, he stumbles not, because he sees the light of this world. But if a man walks in the night, he stumbles, because there is no light in him. These things said he, and after that he said unto them, our friend Lazarus is asleep, but I go to wake him out of sleep. And his disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he is doing well. Howbeit the Lord spoke of his death, but they thought that he spoke of taking a rest in sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Now let's go down to verse 21. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, whatsoever you will ask of God, he will give thee. And Jesus said to her, thy brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know he will rise in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believe thou this? Do you believe this? And she said to him, yea, Lord, I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, the Master has come. Go to verse 32. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews also, and came with her, he groaned in spirit and was troubled, and said, where have you laid him? And they said, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, behold how he loved him. And some of them said, could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, and have caused this man that he should not have died? Jesus, therefore, groaning in himself, comes to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. And Jesus said, take away the stone. And Martha, the sister of him that was dead, said, Lord, by this time he stinks. His body's decomposing, for he's been there for 4 days. Jesus said to her, said I not unto thee, that if you would just believe, you would see the glory of God? And they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes. And his face was bound about with a napkin. And Jesus said unto them, loose him, let him go. Quite a story. Well, the first thing that we see here I think, is this matter of love. The Lord is moving in the relation to love. First of all, looking at verse 3 again. Therefore his sister sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, him you love, whom you love, is sick. Now in verse 5 it says, now Jesus loved Martha, her sister, and Lazarus. The word, when the sister sent to him and said, the one whom you love is sick, that word is phileo. It's affection. It's brotherly love. You know, it's that kind of love. There is affection here in Bethany. But when the Lord, it says in verse 5, the Lord loved Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, it's agape. It's agape love. Our brother, our sister prayed this morning. It is that love that is God. It's the higher love. It's the highest order of love. It is God's love. It is selfless love. It is sacrificial love. This is the love of Christ. This is how He loved them. And He loved them. And He wanted them to learn something more of Himself. He wanted them to see who He was. They were lacking in revelation of who He was. And He wanted to see them grow. And He knew that this was the opportunity that God was providing. This love of our Lord Jesus in Bethany, in fellowship, brings life. It brings purity. It brings in the love of Christ, brothers and sisters. That's the way love is. We can have affection for one another, and we should. But we also, there should be that agape love, that selfless, sacrificial love for one another. Pure and selfless. Well, love prevails. I want you to know that. Love never fails, as it says. If our Lord had just had phileo love, just affection, then most likely He would have rushed out of there as soon as He heard the word about His brother and went right away and probably healed him. That's what affection was. But agape love sees the hand of God. Agape love knows that God is after something. And He waits. It's agape love. He was certainly misunderstood, I'm sure, by his sisters, because he had sent the message. This sickness is not unto death, and yet he's in the grave. He had to bear being misunderstood, I'm sure. Obviously, the crowds misunderstood. Why wasn't this one here to save him from this sickness? He could have healed him. We've seen him heal others. Well, agape love often is misunderstood. And the Lord, in His love, wanted to give them all a greater revelation of who He was. Not only Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, but all that would hear. They knew Him as the great physician. They knew Him as the healer. But brothers and sisters, they had no idea He was the resurrection and the life. He wanted them to see that. Desperately, He wanted them to know Him. You know, Paul, in his prayer in Philippians, said, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. Paul had such a passionate desire to know the Lord. And the Lord wants us to have that passion to know Him. And to not misunderstand His agape love when He's working in our lives in ways that we don't initially understand. In fact, in such a way that seemed contradictory to what He's doing. Obviously, He had said, Lazarus, would, He said, this sickness is not unto death. Well, the Lord is trying in His agape love to show them. I want to say this much. Brothers and sisters, in Bethany there are trials. Deep trials. But they are with a purpose. Thank God, as Christians, our trials are not without purpose. God wants to show Himself in a new way to us or reinforce what He has already shown us. That's what our trials are for. He wants us to learn Him, to learn who He is. He wants us to experience agape love, not just affection, but agape love. And remember that agape love is what's in charge. It's what's controlling. Agape love is not hard and cold, though it may seem that way. It's not without affection. And if you look at verse 34 and 35, He said, "Where have they laid Him?" And they said, "And Lord, come and see." And they said, "Jesus wept." Jesus wept. It's not without compassion. He knew they didn't understand. He wept for them, and I'm sure He wept at the situation. But there was compassion there. You see, in agape love, you're walking in the light. And what do I mean? Let me read verses 6 through 10 again. "When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he waited 2 days. Then after that, he said to his disciples, 'Let us go into Judea.' And his disciples said to him, 'Master, the Jews have sought to stone thee, and you're going back?' And Jesus answered, 'Are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walks in the day, he stumbles, not because he sees not, he stumbles not because he sees the light. But if a man walks in the night, he stumbles. There's no light.'" Well, what is the Lord saying? Brothers and sisters, in agape love, we walk in the light. That's what our Lord Jesus was doing on this earth. He was walking in the light of God His Father. He was walking in fellowship with the Father. And in fellowship with the Father, He knew that the Father wanted to glorify Himself and His Son. He knew that the Father wanted all of those people to see that He was resurrection and life. Resurrection was not just an event, but resurrection life was something that could be possessed now. As long as Christ is there, there's resurrection life available. Walking in the light. He was walking in the light. And we are charged, brothers and sisters, to walk in the light. And because of that, brothers and sisters, the fact that there was opposition, that they were ready to kill Him when He came back, did not deter our Lord, because He was walking in the light. He was not fearful. And you see, the disciples were right. The disciples were right. He did return to Jerusalem. And He was crucified. But He was not controlled by His circumstances or fear, but in love for the Father and in fellowship and light with the Father. Then we come to verse 44. And no, we come to verse 39. Excuse me, I got ahead of myself. Verse 39, Jesus comes and He says, "Take away the stone. Take away the stone." He had come that the glory of God might be manifest, brothers and sisters, and there was something blocking the glory. It was that stone. That stone over the mouth of that cave was hindered. He was unable to show forth the glory until that stone was removed. It was blocking the manifestation of the glory of God. What is that stone, brothers and sisters? It is unbelief. Look at this. Some of them, verse 37, some of them said, "Could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused this man even not to have died." Listen, that was the people. Now listen to Martha. Martha said to him, "The Lord, he stinks. He's been in the grave 4 days." Jesus said not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, you would see the glory of God. In verse 4, Jesus sent back a message. This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified. All that Martha could see was her brother was dead. And she had forgotten all about the glory of God being manifested. After all, the Lord had said he wouldn't die. And now he's dead. Unbelief. Unbelief was the stone that held back the glory of God. Manifested there at Bethany. Brothers and sisters, the glory of God is manifested at Bethany. But the stones had to be removed. Now, let's get real practical. There are stones in our lives. And that stone, there's really one stone. It's unbelief. So much of the glory that God wants to reveal to us is because of unbelief. We don't get it. You know, the Lord said that the nation of Israel did not enter into the promised land because of unbelief. They did not see the glory of the promised land because of unbelief. It is a real lesson for us to learn here, this raising of Lazarus. Brothers and sisters, there needs to be faith, living faith, in Bethany. In Bethany, we learn to live by faith. The Lord had said, the glory of God will be revealed. They had forgotten that. They didn't really believe it. And they were about to miss it, but the Lord in His love continued. He said, remove the stone. And they finally removed the stone. And once the stone is removed, then the Lord is able to show forth His glory. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to be very practical. The Lord has said that we've been crucified in Christ. But He lives. And the life that we live is the life of the Son of God in us. We've heard this so much in our lives. But if we entered into the glory of the fact that we have been crucified in Christ, have we entered into the glory that Christ lives in us, that His life is in us and is to be manifested in us? That's glorious, brothers and sisters. But it can just remain a doctrine. There can be a stone blocking the reality of that being effective in our life, and that stone is unbelief. May we, brothers and sisters, say, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. We don't want His glory blocked any longer in our lives. The stone has to be removed. Unbelief. Unbelief. Then in verse 44, He says, come forth, Lazarus. He is the resurrection and the life. And the life is there. And Lazarus comes forth in resurrection life. But there's an issue. There's a problem. He's bound with grave clothes. The grave clothes were still there. And the Lord said, loose him. Let him go. Brothers and sisters in Bethany, the grave clothes is where the grave clothes can be loosed. You know, we are Christ. And we've been risen with Christ. We know that. But as we go through our life, we find there are grave clothes there, right? There are grave clothes in our lives. They hinder our walk. Old habits, old friends, old ways of acting, old ways of thinking. Relationships that are not healthy. They bind us. And the grave clothes have to come off. And brothers and sisters, the great thing about Bethany is where the grave clothes came off. The grave clothes came off. Why? Why do they come off in our lives today? The Lord Jesus said, or said in His Word, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. It is in fellowship that often we find the grave clothes removed. Now, what do I mean? It means in fellowship, just in sharing with brothers and sisters, just like the Bible study time. Sometimes in those fellowships and in our prayer corporately with one another, the Lord will speak to us and say, you know, that's your problem. You have a problem there. It's like grave clothes. It's binding your life. You need to loose it. And praise the Lord when we discover that. And usually it's through fellowship or hard knocks with brothers and sisters. The Lord said it's got to go. And you can go to the Lord and say, Lord, forgive me. I just didn't see it. It is those old grave clothes, isn't it? And it needs to go. Praise the Lord. I remember a testimony from one of our younger sisters. I love these testimony times. And she said she was before the Lord. And I don't know if it was in a time of fellowship or not. But the Lord spoke to her. He says, you have some baggage. And he showed her what the baggage was. He says, as long as you're carrying that baggage, you can't continue to walk with me. She said, Lord, I'll drop the baggage right now. That was such a blessing to my own heart. That's the way it works. Lord, forgive me for carrying this baggage. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses me. And we walk. And we are loosed. Bethany. Lastly, we see God's glory at Bethany. The resurrection life was manifested. What God was after was achieved in Bethany. His glory was revealed. The resurrection life. He was the resurrection and the life. It is for His glory. Brothers and sisters, lay aside everything else. But remember, we're meeting here for His glory, for Himself. And the Lord is doing something for Himself. And there's more about Bethany. Maybe I'll share it another time later. But these two chapters, you might want to look at them yourselves again and reflect how the Lord works marvelously. And the reason He is able to is He says, where two or three are gathered in My name, there I'm in the midst. Do you have any idea of the great thing that you've come into and coming into the local assembly and coming into fellowship with brothers and sisters? This is Bethany. This is what God has called us to be, a Bethany for Him. It's for His glory. Oh, brothers, He's included us. Something for Himself, but He has included us. He's building that house. He's the chief cornerstone. We are the living stones built together. And brothers and sisters, that house will not be built unless we're built together. That's why we have to be together. Well, Lord, we just come to You today. We are so thankful for these lessons that You show us in Your Word, Lord. You're pouring out Your Word upon us. Lord, we pray that we will be like Mary, humble and teachable, to hear Your Word and to do Your Word and to have Your Word have its impact on our hearts, Lord. Lord, we want You to continue to be pleased to be in our midst, Lord. And Lord, thank You that You're willing to deal with this flesh of ours. Lord, that You're willing in love to prevail and to hang in there with us, Lord, until You get what You're after. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.